Well, once again, it is a joy to be with you in this way over the live stream and also with those who have joined us in person, even young families with infants and college students. It's great to be with you this morning and invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is the third book in the New Testament, and our text today is going to be Luke 15, and once again, verses 25 through 32. Luke 15, 25 through 32. And if you're just tuning in, if you're just visiting, you're brand new to our church, today we are actually concluding our 7-week study through Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, or maybe a better name, the parable of the compassionate and welcoming father. And we're also kicking off Missions Week with this message, because today, in our concluding look at this parable, we are going to see how it teaches us to think about mission. It reshapes the way we think about Jesus' mission on this earth, and also our mission as the church. And it's incredibly important that we look at this, because it's been my experience that a lot of people misunderstand the teachings of Jesus because they misunderstand the identity and the mission of Jesus. If you want to really understand his teachings, you've got to understand who he is and why he came. And this is what we're going to see in this parable. Friend, this parable isn't just Jesus teaching us some nice spiritual truths about forgiveness and compassion. Oh, no. This is a window into who he is and why he came. What Jesus is doing in this parable is, in story form, he is teaching us who he is and his great mission in this earth and how it relates to our mission as the church. And so let's look at this one more time, in this series anyway. Luke 15, 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This ends the reading of God's word. Well, before we jump right into this, I'd like to step back a bit and ask you a question. How do you think about the Bible? How do you view the Bible? What I mean is, how do you approach it? If we look at the Bible as just a sort of disconnected collection of moral lessons like Aesop's fables, we're never going to really understand it. If we look at the Bible, if our approach to the Bible is it's a rule book or a textbook, we're never going to really understand it. Because the Bible is not a rule book. Friend, the Bible is a storybook. And it's not just any story. This is the story behind all the great stories that we hold so dear. This is the story behind all our favorite stories and fairy tales. Think about it. In every great story that we love, there's this hero that loves someone or something so much that they are willing to leave home. They are willing to do whatever it takes to find it and to fight for it and to preserve it. The Bible is a storybook. And the hero of the story isn't us. The hero of the story is Jesus, who has come on a rescue mission. We are the ones who this great hero has come to rescue and redeem, to find and to fight for. Jesus is the hero of this great story. D.L. Moody once said that two words will give you the key to the entire Bible: Christ and Jesus. The promised Christ of the Old Testament is revealed to be the Jesus of the New Testament. The whole story of the Bible is about God's rescue mission of grace through the person of Christ Jesus. As Sally Lloyd-Jones put it, every story whispers his name. And so when you come to a passage, when you come to a text, when you come to even a parable like this, we need to be asking this question. Not just, what does this teach me about God? But in particular, what is this teaching me about Jesus? Where do I see the person and the work of Jesus here? Where do I see God's great rescue mission of grace? Well, this is what I want us to see. This is what I want to try and answer in our brief time together. And I want to gather all our thoughts under these two headings: the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church. I want to conclude this series and kick off Missions Week by looking at this and seeing the mission of Jesus, his mission, and also how that should reshape the way we think about our mission. So first, the mission of Jesus. Where is it? Where is it in this story? Well, think about it. What's missing? What's missing in this third parable that we find in this chapter? Well, think about what was in the first two parables leading up to this. In the first two parables leading up to this, you've got the lost sheep and the lost coin. So you've got something that was lost, and then someone goes searching and looking for what was lost. They find it, and they bring it back, and then there's a celebration to follow. But when you come to this story, something very significant is missing. No one proactively and passionately goes looking for the lost younger brother. Now, obviously, granted, the father we see is watching and waiting for his son's return, but no one, as I said, is proactively and passionately, like the shepherd going after the sheep, like the woman going after the coin. There's no one who's doing this for the younger son. The shepherd goes after the sheep. The woman goes after, passionately sweeping the house for the coin. So who should have gone after the younger son? It's the older brother. Do you remember what God says to Cain, the first older brother in human history? Do you remember what the Lord asked Cain? Where is your brother? You remember what Cain said? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Yes, we are. And so why did Jesus put a flawed older brother in this story? Why did he have this older brother who didn't have a love, who didn't have this heroic compassion and passionate pursuit for that which was lost, to go find it and fight for it? Why is there a flawed older brother in this story? Well, Tim Keller, in his masterful, wonderful little book on this parable, The Prodigal God, he answers the question this way. By putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true one. And we have him. It's Jesus. Friend, you and I will never really get to the heart of this parable if we forget who it is that's telling it to us and why he is telling it this way. Jesus is putting in here a flawed older brother. He's showing us what this older brother refused to do and failed to do so that we might have a clearer picture of what he has come to do. Do you see, this younger brother, he didn't have a true older brother. He had a hard-hearted Pharisee for an older brother. He didn't have an older brother who would leave the comforts of home and out of his great love and compassion go searching and searching to find him and to bring him home. He didn't have a true older brother. But we do. We do. Jesus is our true older brother, the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, who out of his great love willingly left the glory of the Father's mansion, the comforts of heaven, and he came on a rescue mission to find us and to bring us home. What did Jesus himself say? What was his essential mission? He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the true older brother that all of our hearts are longing for and all of our hearts need. All of us deep down want to know that we're loved like this. All of us deep down want to know that there's someone out there who loves me despite what I do and will surrender their rights and will bear the cost to do what we can't do ourselves and to come to us in our need and display love. Think about every search and rescue mission here for a minute. Think about rescue operations. In any great rescue operation, any search and rescue mission, there's really two things that people going on this mission have to do. They first have to surrender their rights. They have to surrender their rights of just staying home and being where it's comfortable. They have to surrender their rights to go and to seek out, to rescue whoever is lost or hurting. And they also have to bear the cost. Rescue missions come at a great cost, and so you have to bear the cost of the expense of going and rescuing whoever is hurting and lost. And this is what Jesus has done. To go on a rescue mission for us, he first needed to surrender his rights and to come to us. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've heard about this, but in 2007, the Washington Post wanted to conduct an experiment. And so they asked Joshua Bell, the great violinist, one of the greatest, in my opinion, violinists in the world, master at his craft. And they asked Joshua Bell to go to right outside the DC Metro and to dress up as just an average Joe and to play some of the most difficult pieces on the violin just to see what would happen. And he willingly did. So he goes and he's playing outside of the DC Metro, and in about an hour, they calculated there was about 1,100 people who came out of the Metro and walked by, and they're listening to this gorgeous music. Joshua Bell, same violinist, same master at his craft, and only 7 stopped to listen. And so here is this master at his craft, and he's playing these pieces that he could have charged hundreds of dollars for a ticket to get in to listen to this. He could have been playing these in the greatest theaters in the world, but here he is in the Metro being treated as a nobody. And friend, that is just a tiny glimpse of what the master of this universe has done for us. The master of this universe left the theater and the applause of heaven. He surrendered his rights and he came to Subway Earth. And he took upon himself a human body. He took upon himself the form of a servant to bring us home. His mission involved him first surrendering his rights and leaving the comforts of heaven. It also involved him bearing the cost. So Edmund Clowney, old professor at Westminster Seminary, and Clowney is actually the inspiration for Keller's book, The Prodigal God. It was actually a sermon that Edmund Clowney once gave that gave Keller the inspiration for his book. And in that sermon, Edmund Clowney recounts a true story from a 1965 Life magazine. And this is what he said. During the war in Vietnam, Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson's reconnaissance plane went down over the Viet Cong jungle. When his brother Donald heard the report, he sold everything he had and bought passage to Vietnam. There, he equipped himself with a soldier's gear and wandered through the guerrilla-controlled jungles, looking and searching for his lost brother. He carried leaflets picturing the plane and describing in Vietnamese the reward for any news of his missing brother. Life magazine recorded him saying this: "If my brother Danny is alive and they don't give him to me, then I shall surrender to the Viet Cong on the condition that they'll let me stay with him. And if they will free him, I shall agree to do anything that they want, so long as my brother can go free." Friend, as wonderful as that story is, as wonderful as that brother is, we have in Jesus an even greater brother. We have the older brother who didn't just go to a far country, he came from heaven to earth. We have the brother who didn't just pay a finite cost of money to bring us home. He paid the infinite cost of his life. We have an even greater brother who didn't just go through the dark, swampy jungle to bring us home. He went to that dark and cruel cross because out of his great love for us, he surrendered his rights and he bore the cost. He bore in himself our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might come home. Keller, he writes this: "There on that cross, Jesus was stripped of his robe and dignity so that we could be clothed with a dignity and standing we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus was treated as the outcast so that we could be brought in to God's family. There, Jesus drank the cup of eternal justice so that we might have the cup of the Father's joy. There was no other way for the Heavenly Father to bring us in except at the expense of our true elder brother." Do you see, why do we read in this passage that the older brother is angry? Well, it's because he added it up. He calculated it all together. He understood that these were his resources that the father was using to bring the younger son home. Do you see this? He knew this was all my stuff. He was meant to inherit all of this. And so when the younger son comes home and he finds out that the father has given him the ring and the robe and the party, he's angry. Why? Because he didn't want to bear the cost so that his younger brother could be restored completely, but not our older brother. We have the true older brother, the one who the Father can truly say, "All I have is yours." The heir of all things. And what does the Bible say? That though he was rich, he became poor, so that in him we might become rich. He was forsaken so that you and I could be accepted. He was punished there at the cross so that you and I might be acquitted. He was spat upon so that we might receive the kiss of pardon upon our brow. This, my friend, is the essential mission of Jesus. They called him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And once you embrace that this was the mission of Jesus, you'll begin to see it everywhere. What does the Bible say? That this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into this world to save sinners. I'll give you one more example before I move on. When I was in seminary, my advisor, my mentor, Dr. Warren Gage, he did his PhD work in the Gospel of John. And I'll never forget a lecture that he gave where he was explaining that John likes to play with the number seven. And he has seven I am statements to show us who Jesus is, and uses the number throughout his gospel. And he was giving a lecture on John 13. And he says, you realize that John uses seven verbs to capture the mission of Jesus? There it is in the upper room, and we just know it typically as, you know, just the moment where he washed his disciples' feet and showed them an example for service, but it was way more than that. This is why Jesus himself said, what I am doing right now, you don't understand, but later you will. It's because in that act, what he did there was he portrayed the surrendering of his rights and bearing the cost that we might come home. And so in John 13, 4 through 5, you've got seven verbs. He rose from supper, just like he rose from his throne in heaven. And he laid aside his garments, just like he laid aside his rights and the glory that filled the temple. He took a towel, just like he took upon himself a human body. And he tied it around his waist, just like he took the form of a servant. He poured water into a basin, just as he poured out his blood upon the cross. And he washed the disciples' feet, just like he washes all our sins away. And then he wiped them with the towel, because when his work is finished, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Friends, the mission of Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. And it's a mission that's not just welcoming sinners. Oh, no. It is a proactive and passionate pursuit for the lost. There he was, and he found Levi. Do you remember he found Levi at the tax booth? He found Zacchaeus in the tree. He found the woman at the well. He found the blind man on the road. And friend, if you are a Christian today, at some point, by his word and by his spirit, he found you. And he came to you and he said deep in your heart, come home. Come home. You have the Father all wrong. Come home and all will be forgiven. Come home and you will be completely restored. Come home. And you did. And perhaps he is saying to someone through this message today, come home. Come home. The Christian life is not just a coming home. It is also a going forth. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are brought in by grace and grace alone to be sent out on a mission with Jesus. And so let's look at this. Second and finally, the mission of the church. A few weeks ago, I shared how the Father's house is meant to be a picture of our mission as the church. That like the Father's house, we are meant to be a place of refuge for the broken, for the needy, for the lost, for the hurting, for the lonely. A place of joy where we are celebrating the grace of God. We are celebrating that we don't have to live this performance-driven life because Jesus' performance is enough. But if we're not careful, if that's the only image that we have in mind when we think about our mission as a church, we can sort of have a passive approach. But the Father's house is not just to shape the way we think about our mission. It's also the true older brother. And so, friend, what we want so badly in this church is for us to reflect the Father's heart and to be on a mission with Jesus, to be passionately and proactively reaching those who are lost and those who are hurting. Jesus' mission wasn't just welcoming sinners. Oh, no, no, no. He was passionately and proactively reaching for them, reaching out to them. And this must be our heartbeat and our mission as well. We must have an outward focus. This is our call. For those who name the name of Jesus, we bear his name to a watching world. Is there a humility? Is there a willingness to surrender our rights, to drop what is comfortable, to bear the cost, and to reach out to those who are hurting and those who are lost? Begs the question. Begs several questions. Questions that we must ask ourselves very honestly. Am I on a rescue mission with Jesus? Where am I surrendering my rights? Where am I bearing the cost? How can I bear the cost and speak up more for Jesus? Friend, maybe it's as simple as saying to someone, you know, this is actually where my faith in Jesus has really helped me in this area. How can I sacrifice more financially and give more generously to the rescue mission of Jesus? Where are you laying up your treasure? In heaven or on earth? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? It's investing in people. It's investing in what lasts for eternity. We've got to do away with this philosophy and this mentality, oh, just live and let live. Let them do whatever they want. No. We are called to interfere. We are called to, not in a judgmental way, we are called to interject and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to reach those who are lost, to help those who are hurting. Again, it begs the question, in what ways do I need to avoid what is comfortable for the sake of others? Who do I need to surrender my rights towards and extend the grace and welcome of Jesus? Listen to James S. Stewart. We may give assent to every word of Jesus in the Gospels about forgiveness and grace, but if we cannot forget that so-and-so slighted us, or neglected to consult us sufficiently, or said something hard about us, we are nowhere near the mission of Jesus. Friends, what would it look like for our church to look less like this false older brother here who had little concern for the lost and the hurting? And what would it look like for our church to look more like our true older brother who surrendered his rights, who bore the cost, and whose name we bear to a watching world? Let me close with this. I ended my time at my previous church in my farewell sermon by sharing another story about the Salvation Army. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, an organization that is still doing so much tremendous good for the hurting today, came a point where he was towards the end of his life in ministry, and he was supposed to go to this conference and sort of give this last kind of rallying speech to the Salvationists, as they were called, people who dedicated their lives to help those who are hurting, to share the good news of Jesus. And he couldn't make it. There was no way that he could physically be there, and so he sent a telegram to be read in his place, and the moment came where the person said, and now we're going to hear a word from our founder who couldn't be here. And that's all they heard. Literally, a word. Others. That's all that was read. Others. And the people who heard it that day took it to heart. And in 1914, there was a passenger ship that was sinking. It was carrying many different passengers, but several on that ship were Salvationists. And when the ship was sinking and they realized there was no way of recovering it. And when the salvationists realized there weren't enough life jackets to go around, they took off their jackets and put them on the shoulders of others who didn't know Jesus. They surrendered their rights. They bore the cost. And the story goes that those who survived were in the water, and they all recounted the same story. That as they floated there in the water in their life jackets, in the dark of night, they heard as the ship was sinking in the water, all the salvationists crying out with one voice, "Others, others, others." This is the heartbeat of our God. This is the heartbeat of our true older brother. And dear church, these are our marching orders. Others, others, others. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your rescue mission. That you sent your son. And that, Lord, he willingly came on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. And if we are yours today, this is our story. Jesus, thank you for bearing the cost, the weight of our sins on the cross, that we might be completely forgiven, that we might come home. And Lord, I pray that someone listening to this would hear your voice deep in their hearts. Don't wait anymore. Come home. Come home. There's a new life ahead of you. Come home. Heaven is waiting to erupt in joy. And Lord, I pray for those of us who've been Christians for so many years, for your church who bears your name to a watching world, Lord, I pray that we would have an others focus, and that, Lord, you would teach us even this week how we might more and more surrender our rights and bear the cost and resemble our true older brother Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
Glory, fully found, saved by grace.
Well, friend, the charge is this. Look to your true older brother, Jesus. Look and rejoice in his rescue mission for you. And then let's reflect his heart. Let's reflect that mission of redeeming love to others and a world that needs his gospel. And if you are wondering if there is complete forgiveness from God for you, complete pardon, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, well, on the authority of God's word, not my own, and as a grateful minister of the news that brings relief and the news that brings joy, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. If you need someone to pray with or to talk with, one of our elders and deacons are available right now over Zoom, and you can find that link in your service page. They would love to just be a listening ear to pray for you about anything that's going on in your life. If you've been listening to this and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian yet, but have questions about Christianity, one of our pastors would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to walk that conversation through with you sometime this week. You can find our email on our website. But friend, go into this new week with the assurance of God's blessing upon your life. Receive it now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and in every good word. May he bless you and keep you. And may his face of amazing mercy, mercy that is new for us every morning, just shine down upon you, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.